As you take your seats, go ahead and grab your notebook if you don't already have it out. Grab a pen. And I want to give you a three-point outline, but the bulk of it is going to be in that third point. I need to begin by talking about a proper interpretation of repentance, because here the Apostle Paul describes there are two kinds of repentance. One kind of repentance is a sorrow of the world, that's how he describes it, that leads to death. So you can have a grief of heart. You can have a grief and an agony of mind that is not Bible repentance. Repentance is more than confession. I can't begin to tell you the number of times raising four children that I've asked my children, did you do this? And they say, yes, sir. But you can tell by the tone of voice, you can tell by the body language itself, there's no more sorrow, there's no more regret. It's just that, yeah, I did it. What about it? That kind of attitude. Repentance is a lot more than just confession. Repentance is even more than contrition. That is more than just saying, I did it and I'm sorry that I did it. I have visited members of our community in what we commonly call the drunk tank of the Pierce County Jail. Got drunk on a Friday night, got in a fight. Their mama calls me, says, would you go visit my boy this morning and try to talk some sense into him? I don't do that much anymore because when you're still half drunk and hungover, you're really not interested in the gospel or anything else, but that's an entirely different sermon. But I have visited people who realize what I did yesterday, what I did was stupid, it was foolish. I did it, and I wish I hadn't done it. That's not necessarily repentance. Repentance is more than confession and contrition. Repentance is even more than correction. It's more than saying, I'm sorry I did it, I wish I hadn't done it, and I'm not going to do it again. Why is that not yet repentance? I'm going to give you two statements to define, to properly interpret Bible repentance. Number one, jot this down. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. The word repent actually means to turn. You're going in one direction, you realize that's the wrong direction, and you stop, and you turn around, and you go in a different direction, especially in the Old Testament. You'll find over and over again the word repent is just used to describe the nation of Israel marching, literally physically marching in one direction, and they decide they want to turn around and go back in the other direction, and that's the word repent. It simply means to turn. But Bible repentance is more than just turning from something. That is just by your own self-will, turning over a new leaf, saying, I'm tired of living like that. No, Bible repentance is not just turning from, it's turning from and turning to. It's turning from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. Let me give you another definition of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. A change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. You don't have to write this down. You probably won't be able to spell it, but the primary word in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the primary word in the New Testament for repentance is the Greek word metanoia. Now think about this, a metanoia. Meta means change, like a metamorphosis, is a change of form. Metanoia, noia means the mind, paranoia. A metanoia is a change of mind, and it's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. That's the proper interpretation of repentance. So have you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ in a way that has impacted, listen carefully, not just what you say, not just what you sing, but how you live, how you act? Because students, you do what you do because you are what you are. And if what you are changes, you've been made new, born again, regenerated, redeemed. If what you are has been transformed, then it is unavoidable that what you do will also change. Repentance is the gift of God that changes the mind, and that change of mind leads to a change of behavior. That's what we're talking about. Do you regularly repent? Proper interpretation. Secondly, the profound importance of repentance. This message goes in a series of lessons on basic training. I've got to admit to you, there are some things in the Bible you could go your whole life, be a sold-out, stalwart soldier of the cross, and never know. You don't have to be able to win a Bible trivia game and know the name of Moses' mama and daddy. It's Amram and Jochebed, by the way, but you don't have to know that, and you can be a good Christian. You don't have to know that the first recorded song in the Bible is the Song of Moses, written by Moses and Miriam as they sang and danced with tambourines celebrating the crossing of the Red Sea. You can live your whole life, be a minister of music and not necessarily know that, but you listen to me. You can't even become a Christian without repentance. And after you become a Christian by repentance, you won't be a good Christian without continuing in regular repentance. The first sermon that Jesus preached according to the Bible, repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist came, and here was his first sermon, really about the only sermon he had, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. On the day of Pentecost, that's the day this thing we call the church was even born, Simon Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 people were saved. Do you know how they got saved? Because at the end of his sermon, they start crying out, what must we do? I mean, his sermon was so powerful, they didn't wait for the invitation. The people started saying, I want to be saved. How can I be saved? And Acts 2:38 is his response. You want to know how to be saved? Repent. And then you ought to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. But the authority on all things spiritual, the Lord Jesus put it this way in Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you will perish. You know, I've had people argue with me through the years saying that repentance is a work and therefore you don't have to repent in order to be saved. Well, the only problem I got with that is that you're disagreeing with Jesus, because Jesus said if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That if you do not repent, you will perish. What we're talking about this morning is the difference between eternity in heaven with God and eternity in hell, separated from the glorious grace of Jesus. That's why I call it the profound importance of what we're talking about. Now, with that in mind, I want us to get to the bulk of our lesson as we dissect these verses. Keep your Bible open as we look at the plain indications of repentance. I'm calling it plain indications because here, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, I heard a testimony about you that you repented under the preaching and teaching of the word. And I know that you repented because I saw the things, listen, I saw the things in you that repentance produces. When repentance comes across your soul, it produces some things. I want you to imagine a big square of wet concrete. Most of you have been around construction enough. You can imagine that construction worker has just poured this pad of concrete, and with that concrete trowel, he smoothed it out. It's as smooth as glass. And then there's a black Labrador Retriever standing right there beside that fresh batch of poured concrete. And you may ask, I wonder, did that dog walk through that wet concrete? Let me tell you, if you have to ask, he didn't. Because if he did, you're going to know. In the same way that a dog walking through wet concrete leaves some signs behind him, if repentance marches across your soul on a regular basis, it's not that it could leave some signs, it's going to. And there are eight of them that I've identified in this text. Eight of them. Let's go ahead and look at them one at a time. The first one is conviction from God's word. If you are walking and living in daily, regular repentance, you will be convicted by the preaching of God's word. Now, those of you who've heard me teach on this passage before are probably already remembering the context here. In between the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had sent another letter to this church. It was not inspired by God, but it was just good, plain Bible preaching and Bible teaching. I mean, it grabbed them by the neck. Scholars actually call it the severe letter. Because, I mean, it was not a sermon that was like, you're good and you're wonderful. God's got a great plan for your life. I mean, he jerked a knot in their chain. And he sent that letter by means of a messenger, Brother Titus. Titus came back to where Paul and the missionary team were, and he came with a report. And Paul now writes back to them to say, the report that Titus brought me about you encouraged me so much. We were struggling in the ministry. We were discouraged in the ministry. But he says, Titus came with a report about you, and it encouraged our heart. What was that report? Titus came back and said, Paul, when I took that letter, when I took that sermon manuscript that you wrote, and I went over there and read it to them, they got really upset. And Paul, on first hearing that, started thinking, oh no, maybe I was too harsh. Maybe it's not what I said, but how I said it. Maybe I should have softened it a little bit, put some Joel Osteen sugar on top. Maybe I should have Stephen Furticked it just a little bit. Maybe Andy Stanleyify the thing and make them not feel so bad about their sin. I don't know exactly what I should, but I probably shouldn't have done what I did. And Titus said, Paul, I'm not finished. I told you they got upset. They got upset with themselves, because they came under conviction realizing that what you wrote in that letter was true. That's what Paul means in the opening of this passage when he says, when I first heard the report of how you responded to the preaching of the Word of God, at first I regretted it, but then I heard it was a sorrow that led you to repentance, and now I don't regret it at all. You know, sometimes when you go to Sunday school, or you go to hear your pastor preach, or your mama and your daddy take the Word of God and confront you with your sin, one of the best markers as to whether or not you're genuinely saved, do you get upset with them for pointing out your sin, or do you get a divine sense of being upset with yourself that you've sinned against God? So one of the indications, now listen, the conviction from God's Word is not merely how you repent. Conviction from God's Word is a sign that you have repented. Because when you repent and you are born again, when you sin and you are confronted with that sin, you are convicted by the Word of God. Now I'll testify to you, just being honest. With me, that doesn't always happen in that moment. I mean, it doesn't always happen in the class, in the sermon. Sometimes it's happened for me. I'm just going to get down here with you and be honest. Sometimes it happens for me when I get in my truck and I'm driving home from church. Or 2 or 3 days later, I'm thinking back on that, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, he was right. You're wrong. Or maybe the Holy Spirit says something to you like this: your mama's telling the truth. Now, you can lie to your mama, you can lie to your daddy, but God says, you ain't lying to me. You know they put their finger on that issue in your life. You're the one in the wrong. And if you're living in regular repentance, let me tell you what repentance produces in your life. The ability to say God's Word, and anybody who quoted God's Word to me is the one that was right. I'm the one that's wrong, and I'm repenting before God. There's a second thing that repentance produces, and that is care for spiritual things. In verse 10, I want you to notice this. After you jot that down, look at verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces, that it creates something, repentance without regret leading to salvation. Verse 11, for behold what earnestness this thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Repentance produces something that here the Apostle Paul calls earnestness. Your Bible may call it carefulness. Repentance produces carefulness. Now, when we use the word careful, we tend to think that you're being cautious. For example, I'm standing up here on this step, and as I move from side to side, I'm trying to not do an unintentional pirouette into Brother Rodney's lap. I'm trying to be careful when I walk around, but that's not what the word means here. The word here means that you're full of care, that you care about something. Specifically, it means that now you care about some things you did not care about before. When you're really walking in regular repentance, there's some stuff you care about you didn't care about before. And listen, and there's some stuff you do not care about now that you used to care about. Your priorities are totally different. You used to be concerned about what other people thought about you. Now your great concern is what God knows about you. You used to come on Wednesday night just to hang out with your friends, and if that friend wasn't going to be there, you didn't care about coming. But now that you're walking in regular repentance, you care about being in God's house, being under the teaching of God's word, being with God's people. Stuff you didn't care about before, you care about now. It wasn't a big deal to you before the way you talked to your mother. Why all of your friends talk to their mamas the same way, but now that you're walking in regular repentance, it matters to you now. You begin to care about spiritual things. Had a humorous illustration of this probably the better part of 10 years ago now. The Georgia Bulldogs, they've had a pretty good run the last few years, but this was back where they weren't doing so hot. And a friend of mine who's in the church called me and offered me and my family 6 box seats to watch Georgia play Kentucky. Now, if you know what box seats means, in this case, it means kind of behind the glass where the rich people sit and they give you food and all this kind of good seats. The game wasn't going to be that great, but the experience would be wonderful. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I got off the phone, called my wife. Hey, we got 6 tickets to go watch Georgia, Kentucky. It's a noon kickoff. We'll be back home in time for church. She said, you can't go to the Georgia game Saturday. You've got a wedding Saturday at 11. It was a senior adult couple that was getting married. In fact, those of you know Miss Eve and Brother Terry, they were getting married, this senior adult widow and this senior adult widower. There weren't going to be 20 people there in the sanctuary. Just wanted their kids and grandkids to be there. So I called my buddy back and told him I needed to take, thank you, but I'm going to have to take a rain check on those tickets. But can I tell you what I wanted to do? I wanted to take those tickets and Friday night, about 8:30, call them from 441 North and say, y'all going to have to get somebody to cover my duties at church tomorrow. I got a chance to go watch the Georgia Bulldogs play. You say, well, you would never do that. Y'all's family do it all the time. Get a last-minute chance to go somewhere and think little to nothing about calling Brother Andrew and saying, you're going to have to get somebody else to do my part, lead my group, do the stuff that I've been called to do. I won't be at Sunday school tomorrow. We got a chance to go do this. We got a chance to go do that. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever get away, but I'm saying when you are walking in regular repentant stuff that mattered to you before does not matter now, and stuff that didn't matter before suddenly starts to matter. There's a care-filledness. I care now about spiritual things. Third thing is the cleanliness of testimony. Verse 11 continues, what vindication of yourselves. Now, one translation calls this what clearing of yourselves. Earlier in the service, we sang about the mercy of Christ being our only plea, that I have no defense. That's really the world that this phrase comes from. This is a legal phrase. Being vindicated, being cleared, being declared not guilty. And what it means here is that when you are living in regular repentance, you want to have a clean, clear testimony. When you hear a Christian say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, that's a good testimony if by that what you mean is, I don't care if I'm being ridiculed for following Jesus. I don't care what others say. I don't care what others think. But unless you're talking about something like that, it is not a good thing to say, I don't care what other people think about me. The Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. Jesus is the capital L, light of the world, but he tells us as his disciples, we are to be the light of the world, and we're to let our light shine in the darkness that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. If we're really walking in regular repentance, we don't want to have a bad testimony. We don't go to school and brag about foolish, sinful things we did over the weekend. We're ashamed of it. We've gotten it right with God. I don't mean we wallow in that shame, but I mean we just don't go around running it up the flagpole bragging about it because we want to have a good testimony. You may not be aware of this, but still today, one of the top-selling T-shirts on Amazon.com says this, big letters, I love Jesus. But under that, smaller print, but I cuss a little. Now, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. Now, I'm not saying that you can't love Jesus and have certain sins, the Bible says, that so easily beset you. That by that, I mean, you're not the whole point of this lesson, you're not perfect and sinless when you become a Christian. But let me tell you what you cannot do if you're walking in regular repentance. Go around bragging about the fact that there's some sins you still commit. You're not going to wear a T-shirt that says, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Now, if you've got a problem with a filthy mouth, let me tell you the only way that you mention that. In a prayer group with some of your girlfriends, a prayer group with some of your guy friends, and you say, I need you to pray for me. Y'all been praying for me about the way that I talk when I get mad out at the weight room or out on the ball field. And yesterday, boy, I'm so ashamed. I said it again. I mean, I dropped this bomb, I dropped that bomb, and I don't want to talk that way. Hold me accountable. Get up in my grill. I want a clean testimony. Number four, when you're walking in regular repentance, there's a consciousness of sin. Verse 11 says, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation. There's an awareness or a consciousness of sin. When people come to me as a pastor for what we might call assurance counseling, what that means is, Pastor, I think I'm saved. I've prayed, I've asked God to save me, but I'm not sure if I'm saved. One of the questions that I ask, and by the way, if you're saved long enough, you will sooner or later probably deal with that question. Am I really genuinely saved? Here's a good indication for you. We're talking about the plain indications. Here's a good indicator. How do you feel about your sin? Do you notice sin? Martha Sturm is the wife of an evangelist who's now with the Lord, and one night their adult daughter called them on the phone, and my evangelist friend was just listening to his wife's end of the conversation. She's talking to her adult daughter, and the conversation went something like this. Mama, I know you and Daddy don't like to go to the movies because of all the language and nudity and all of these things that are in movies, but we just went to see a movie. You and Daddy will love this movie. There's no violence in it. There's no sex, no nudity. And I think there are only two curse words in the whole movie. And my preacher friend heard his wife ask their adult daughter, how many does it take to bother you? And yet I see preachers and staff members, not ours. I'm talking about in other places. And I see Sunday school teachers and Christian teenagers post about going to a movie. Let me tell you what I do. I go over to Plugged In Online because, man, if it's such a great movie, we don't go to a lot of movies at our house. We're just not big movie people. That's just not something that we do. If it is for you, I don't know how you go to movies regularly and live for God. I just don't, because I go and I see these movies that, man, we love this. Y'all got to go see this movie. The graphics in it are great. The special effects in it are incredible. And yet I go see that the Christian Review says that there are 9 uses of the F word, that they take God's name in vain 16 times, And just the initials of all of the language that are used. Can you sit through that and it doesn't bother you? When you're walking in regular repentance, there is a consciousness of sin. This word indignation speaks of agony. To be afflicted. To have an anguish in soul. Here's a man, a woman, a teenager. They look at their life. They recognize the sins they've committed, and it grieves their heart. Can I just give you this word? They're bothered by it. The saved teenager is bothered when they're sarcastic to their mama. I'm not saying you can't ever get in the sinful flesh and say something rude or disrespectful to your mother. But I'm saying it won't be very long before the Holy Ghost of God says, you get back in there in that kitchen. And you tell your mama that you are sorry and you ask her to forgive you. The saved teenager is bothered when they've cheated on a test. The saved man is bothered when he's unkind to his wife. The saved woman is bothered when she rebels against her husband. In summertime, can I just get down in your business a little bit? The saved teenage girl just flat cannot wear the same bathing suits that everybody else wears, covering up at times less than what your regular undergarments cover. And rather than being ashamed, bothered, broken, and convicted, you know what many of those who claim Christ do? Take pictures of it and post it on the internet. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying in that moment, you're not walking in regular repentance. Because repentance brings about a consciousness of sin. I don't know if you're familiar with the old disease of leprosy. It's talked about a lot in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament. These oozing sores that would defile and eventually start decomposing the physical body. One of the dangers that a person with leprosy, and by the way, leprosy is a Bible picture. It is a symbol of sin. Many of the things that are true physically with leprosy are true spiritually with sin. One of the challenges that a person with leprosy has, it kills the nerve endings in their extremities. They can't feel things with their fingers or their hands. They don't feel anything with their feet. The fingers, the hands, the toes and the feet are literally dying, necrotic tissue, if you know that word, and they're literally dying and beginning to rot away. And so, because of that, the leper can find themselves in very dangerous situations because they've walked through something that's cut their feet open. They may be bleeding to death and don't know it because they don't have any feeling in their feet. You know, sin does that. It desensitizes you to it. And you find yourself dabbling in stuff that when you first started in it, it bothered you. But now before long, you just desensitize to it, numb to it, and it doesn't bother you anymore. Students, let me just tell you this. One of the things that you need to do, you need to be bothered if you're not bothered. You ought to notice if you're not noticing. Because in regular repentance, there's a consciousness of sin. I've got to move on. Number five, there's a concern for displeasing God. Verse 11 continues, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. Now, often when we see the word fear in the Bible related to the fear of God, it's talking about a reverential fear, an honoring fear, an awe-inspiring fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Proverbs chapter 1. But in this case, the Greek word, remember the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek word here translated as fear is the word phobos. Do you hear an English word in that? Phobia. You got claustrophobia, you are fearful of tight places. Sometimes a middle school boy is shower phobic, and My wife is an arachnophobic. That's a fear of spiders. She hates spiders. This is actually describing what John MacArthur calls a holy terror. Fear of God. Fear of what? I would say for a child of God, it's a fear of displeasing him. Years ago, when I served as the chaplain of our high school football team, I've told you this before, but I heard more cussing in those 6 or 7 years than I did in my whole life put together. Locker room, bus rides, sidelines, and almost without exception. By the way, right now, look at your neighbor and see if they're awake. Everybody sit up straight. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Sit up straight, feet on the floor, sitting up straight. Almost without exception, when they would let out a string of these words that would make a drunk sailor blush, they'd turn around and see me, and you know what they'd say? Ugh, sorry, preacher. You know what I started thinking, and I said once or twice? If you're more concerned about what I heard than what God heard, you got way too high a view of me and way too low a view of God. You see, when we're walking in regular repentance, I'm concerned about displeasing God. Perhaps you heard the story of the teenage girl. She was invited by her friends to kind of sneak out of the house after curfew, after your parents go to bed, and she said no, she was not going to go. And one of her friends asked her, "Why, are you afraid your daddy's going to hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my daddy." And see, when you're walking in repentance, it's not that I'm afraid God's going to hurt me, it's afraid that I'm going to hurt God. And I have a healthy concern for displeasing God. I got three more. I'm going to give you two real quick. One, the next one is that when you're regularly repenting, there's a compulsion for spiritual growth. Here it's defined by simply the word longing. The King James says a vehement desire. When you're walking in repentance, you realize that you're not as close to God as you ought to be, and you're not as close to the Lord as you want to be. This is why repentance continues to grow and build upon itself, because the more you repent, the more you know you need to repent, and the closer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize you need to walk closer and closer and closer. I'm going to leave that there because that's the real crux of tomorrow's morning message. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow morning from Psalm 42, where David said, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you." Number seven, where there's regular repentance, there's criticism for living differently. Verse 11 says, "What zeal?" The word zeal here means heat. It describes a zealot or a fanatic. This is somebody who is accused, and I would argue falsely accused, of being a zealot, of being a fanatic, of being weird for the cause of Christ. Many of you have heard me say this before. When parents tell me, because I have parents tell me, "Well, I'm not sure I want to do all that with my kids. I don't want my kids to grow up and be weird." Have you seen normal lately? Students, what part of your life and lifestyle is different from the unsaved students at your school? I really want to ask, what of you is different from the professing Christians at your school? Because there are a lot of professing Christians that are not genuinely saved. There ought to be a difference between you and other professing Christians. But let's just start with this. Let's just start at basic training, base level. What's different between the way you live and the way that friends of yours, classmates of yours, that don't even claim to be saved, that they live? Do you listen to the same music? Do you have the exact same apps? Is there any difference in your phone and their phone? Do you go to the same websites? Do you use the same words, tell the same jokes, pursue the same things? Do you believe the same things? If you're walking in regular repentance, it's going to show up in a life that is different. And I promise you, in this sin-sick world, you live a life that is different, you will face criticism for being different from the world. Number last, There's a craving for correction. Verse 11 concludes, what avenging of wrong. The King James says, what revenge. The NIV, which is my least favored translation, says, what readiness to see justice done. You see, when you're walking in repentance, you want God to enact justice. Justice how? Now listen, I'm going to say this and I'm done. Justice is when you want God to right wrongs. You see something wrong that's been done and you want God to make it right. Let me tell you what immature justice wants. Immature justice says, God, get them. Them. Or as we say in the South, get them. I don't know who is, but ain't you. Get them. God, do you see what they're doing? Don't let them get away with it. Correct them, God. Rebuke them, God. Change them, God. But when you're walking in regular repentance, here's what you say. God, there's somebody I know that's done, said, thought, acted in a way that doesn't honor you. And I don't want them to get away with it. And Lord, that person is me. One of my favorite stories comes from World War II. World War II is coming to a close, and the Allied forces led by the United States military was beginning to have a real stronghold all across Eastern Europe. And there were some Americans that were in charge of this particular checkpoint. And a group comes in, and they want to get across that secure area. They're trying to get onto a base or in some way area that's secure. And they're dressed right. They look right. They look like they're Allied forces. But one of them made a statement. He said, we just want some rest. We are very tired soldiers. The problem is they had on the uniforms of the U.S. Marines. Now, to appreciate the story, you've got to know Marines do not call themselves soldiers. That's the Army. You know what Marines call themselves? Do we have any Marines in here? A chance? I know we got some military in here. You know what Marines call themselves? Marines. The old commercial used to say, the few, the proud, the Marines. So the guys working this checkpoint knew, you're claiming by your appearance to be Marines, but you called yourself a soldier, and they were arrested. The difference between being free and being confined was one word. And so it is in the life of a Christian. The difference between walking with God and not walking with God often comes down to one word, and it's the word repentance. Here's a fundamental of the faith: regular repentance.